welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
And here, okay, we're good to go. Well, again, good morning. Good to see you all, and just excited about what God's doing. What a beautiful Door County day. Just so enjoying this weather today, and I'm just glad to be able to hang out and just see what, you know, just what the Spirit of God says. We say a lot of times at Door of Life, there's the sermon you hear, the preacher preach, the pastor preach, but there's the second sermon of the Holy Spirit that you're getting about what is being said, about what you're getting when we're worshiping. We're singing the same words on the screen as we're worshiping, and yet there are words that you get in your own heart by the Holy Spirit. So we're just trusting you've experienced some of that already, and He's just going to continue to show you good stuff today as well. Well, we're going to go ahead and delve into the Word of God here this morning. We're actually going to be starting with a passage of Scripture, I think. Can I go back? I might have lost it again here. I'm going to see if I've... I might just turn it off and on. Okay, there we are. Yeah, okay. No, I did that. All right, cool. All right, get the power again. Here we go. So here's the passage in 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says this: examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. This is just a few different translations of the same verse. The Amplified says, examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you're holding on to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourselves. Now your souls will be strengthened and healed if you hold steadfast to your faith. That's the Passion. And the Message, which I sometimes refer to as the punch in the face translation, because it is so direct sometimes, but here we go, hold on. Test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. All right. What is this? This is an admonition to Christians, to believers, to regularly check yourself out. Examine yourself. Are you living for God? Are you walking with Him? You know, if you could, you know, sometimes we'll think of that person. Okay, there's this person. And I admire them because they are just so, they love God and they just are such a rock. And no matter what, you can just count on them. They are walking the walk. They're not just talking the talk. They are walking the walk. They're solid. They're fruitful. I can tell you one thing about that person. If that person is really true, they're doing this a lot. Nobody is naturally strong in the Lord day after day after day. That person doesn't exist. Any more than your new car can just go 100,000 miles without an oil change, or without brakes, or without maintenance. We need checkups. We need examinations. We need the ability to be able to stop and look in the mirror and say, how's it going spiritually? Like we said last week, you know, Jesus put it this way. He said, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. You can't serve God and serve money. All right? Like we said, if this little controller represents my faith, I can't have it in two places at once. It's either going to be here or it's going to be there. All right? Now, my theology, it can be everywhere. I can spout my theology. This is what I'm doing this, but this is what I say I believe. I'm doing this. This is what I say I believe. So your theology can go with you wherever you go, and that's where it can be a little deceptive. And why we have to examine ourselves, because even though maybe I'm following after a thing that isn't God, my theology is the same, so I think I'm okay. I got good theology. But where's your faith? What are you living? What are you doing? This isn't about, he doesn't say examine your theology, although it's good to examine your theology from time to time too. He says examine yourselves. What are you doing?
How's it going with you and God? You know, and he doesn't say examine your neighbor. He says examine yourselves. And that's what we said last week. As we're talking about some of these things, don't be thinking about the other guy. Let this be a message for you today. Let this be your message, because this is the message of the scripture. It says examine yourselves, not your brother or your sister, yourself. How's it going with you and God, basically? And again, these are regular checkups that anybody who's living for God with any consistency at all is doing regularly. We all need this. We all need to do it. This is a healthy evaluation. It's not a critical fault-finding type thing. It's just being honest with how's it going. And we get some exhortations about what it means to, you know, walk after the faith. These are just a couple scriptures back to back. 1 Timothy 6 says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." And 2 Timothy says, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So he's saying, you know, recognize when you're engaging in things that aren't good and turn around, pursue the good stuff, pursue things that are going to be right and helpful. You know, he went on, we saw last week where he said, you know, flee these things, pursue those things. But he went on to say, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. In other words, when you're examining yourself to see whether you're in the faith, you're saying, is there an activity to my faith? I know what I know theologically, but how's it going with me? How am I engaging my actual faith in real life? Am I really, to say, you know, the old phrase, am I walking the walk? You know, is this really going, how's it going with me and God? And this is important. Why is this important? This, again, this isn't important because of some air of superiority or religious thing or like that. Because when we don't do this, when we don't examine ourselves, when we just kind of let things go, that's when our faith can stray. That's when it can drift. That's when we can let go of a good conscience. That's when we can let go of things that really matter. And what the scripture says, you can shipwreck your faith. You can bunk into things. And we've seen that even in recent days where people that we've known and loved and respected and thought they were that rock and that person, we find them coming out and declaring that, you know, after deconstructing their faith, they've determined, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a believer, and just literally walk away from the faith. It's like, wow, that person? That person? Yeah. Can that happen? It can. When we let our faith stray, when we let it drift. And you know, when I'm talking about deconstructing faith, I'm talking about it in the context that you're taking your experience with God and breaking it down in a way with the intention of walking away, basically explaining away what you thought was God in some other terms, okay? And so we've seen that in the body of Christ even, where people have strayed in their faith. And we looked at last week, what we called reconstructing faith. In other words, as we hit those inflection points where it's hard and we got why God questions and we're frustrated, or maybe we're weak and we're just, you know, ready to throw in the towel, you know, want to deconstruct and kind of go back. What was I thinking of anyway? You know, that's why I love this song that we sang, you know, just this morning, No Turning Back. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. There's going to be a lot of things that get thrown at me that I can't explain or I don't know, but no turning back. I know what I do know. I know that I've experienced his love. I know I've experienced his forgiveness, his peace, his joy, revelation from his word. I know I've experienced fellowship with him. No turning back. But there are inflection points where the enemy tries to take us out, tries to cause our faith to shipwreck, to stray. And that's where we have to be able to stand and say, no, I'm not going to allow my heart, my mind to turn back or to turn loose of my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to hold on to it tight. So this week, what we're doing is we're looking at basically the same idea, reconstructing faith, but we're going to look at two aspects of it, flee and pursue. Last week, we looked at reconstructing faith, and there were four areas, you know, where the Apostle Paul said, flee, you know, he's got multiple. He'll say, flee youthful lust, flee covetousness, flee things that are distracting and taking, you know, your gaze off of Jesus, basically. Flee, run away from those things. But then he'll also say, pursue, you know, godliness, faith, love. And then he'll also say, fight the good fight of faith. Fight it. And then lay hold on eternal life. So there's like these four action words. Flee, pursue, fight, lay hold. And we kind of did a flyover of those last week. So for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, I'm going to revisit them in pairs. And we're going to take a little closer look at them as far as how it plays out in our life. We kind of looked at the concept of them, but we're going to get a little bit more into the nitty-gritty as it relates to our faith and what it really means to flee and why we need to flee and what it means to pursue and why we need to pursue, okay? So this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to begin the second of the third part of the three-part series, and we're going to take a look at these. Flee and pursue and why they are important. All four of these truths are important as it relates to constructing a solid faith. And when I'm examining myself to see if I'm in the faith, that's what I'm examining. Ed, are you fleeing from things you should be fleeing from? Are you pursuing the things you should be pursuing? Are you fighting? Are you engaged in the good fight of faith? Are you laying hold on eternal life? These are the questions I'm asking myself as I'm examining myself to see if I'm in the faith. So I'm putting this little series together as kind of a little, just a little mini course, if you will, on just, you know, examining yourself and being able to know and see and perceive how you're doing in the faith. This isn't for condemnation. It's not an examination so you can get on yourself and beat yourself up. Examining yourself, whether you're in the faith, is for the purpose of course correction. So you stay down the middle, so you don't crash, so you don't go through stuff you don't have to, all right? It's not a nitpicky, fault-finding thing, and yet it's important to examine and to do regular checkups on how we're doing. So first, we're going to go through, again, these two of the four. The first one is flee, okay? So we're going to take a look at some of these things that relates to reconstructing our faith. So flee, we are fleeing things. We're fleeing things that are dangerous to us, okay? And when we're fleeing, what we are doing, we are basically interrupting the interruption. This will make sense in a little bit. But you have to start out by understanding first things first, that temptation is an interruption, all right? James describes it like this: let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And this is kind of what we looked at. We looked at last week to kind of understand the process of temptation and sin and how it all connects. We said it was kind of like, it's like a five-step program in a bad way. The first step is there's a drawing away. There's a distraction. Something catches your gaze, okay? The flesh, the world, and the devil have a bunch of ways to do this, okay? That just draws you away. It takes your gaze off God onto something else. And then, step two, after you're drawn away, there is an enticement, all right? You're looking at this thing, and that thing is speaking to you in some way, all right? And we said, when it comes to the flesh, that spectrum is huge. It can be the classic stuff, you know, the stuff that you think about as far as the natural, physical stuff that relate to, you know, sexual or addiction and all that kind of stuff that can stir up things. Or it can stir up the hatred, the bitterness, the anger, some old narratives of thing. You're looking at something that reminds you of something, and sometimes we'll call those things triggers, okay? So I'm drawn away by something I see or something that happened to somebody or something I remember. It gets my attention, and then I'm getting enticed by it. Oh, yeah, I remember when that happened. You know, or you're getting stirred up in other ways. But temptation has these basic truths that we all experience. There's distraction, there's enticement, and then there's what? When desire is conceived, all right? If you stay here long enough and allow yourself to be enticed long enough, it's going to lead to conception. It's going to lead to a plan. You're going to begin to conceive ways to respond to whatever it is you're being enticed by. Again, whatever that category it is, whether it's the, you know, the classic physical stuff, that stuff, or whether it's the vindictive anger, hatred stuff, If you stay there long enough, you will move on the conveyor belt over to conception. Now you're going to begin to plan to respond to what you're experiencing, all right? Then that conception, eventually, as it grows and develops, it gives birth to sin. And what is that? It's basically acting on the plan. You conceived a plan from the enticement. Now you're acting on it. You're saying it. You're doing it. Whatever. You're allowing that conception to come out and have expression in the earth. I remember something Kenneth Hagin would tell us in Bible school that always stuck with me. He'd say, thoughts unspoken die unborn. And that's true. You know, you could conceive some things, but you never cross the line over to sin. You know, there's things that can die here when you don't act. I mean, you can conceive, but you still have to choose to act. Once you act, once you've done it, once it's out, then that's what you would call sin. And that's something that just repeats. And it says, then sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. In other words, you repeat this process enough in an area, and eventually it begins to just destroy stuff. It could destroy your life, physically, certainly. It could destroy relationships, finances, opportunities, different things like that. It's destructive in nature. So that's kind of the way that sin cycle works. And so what we're called to do is we are called to flee away, to realize at the point of distraction and enticement that we've got to do something right here. We've got to make a decision. Now, think about this. Think about this when we're on the other side of this whole paradigm, all right? Now, I'm going to make us the bad guy, all right, as it relates to fishing, all right? What do? We throw our bobber and our lure out there. The fish is just minding its own business, just swimming away and enjoying life, enjoying the day, and all of a sudden, it's interrupted with a splash, and a bobber and a worm comes floating down. Now the fish has a decision to make. It was enjoying its day, and your bobber and your worm just came down, and it's looking at your worm, and it's thinking about your worm. And especially if you've ever done this at the dock, you know, and just put that little hook down there with the worm and you see them swimming around there. You can just see them looking at that worm contemplating. They're at the point of enticement right there, you know? And the longer they look at it, you know, the more likely there's a chance that they're just going to go for it, you know, because they're getting enticed. And there's a little plan that's getting hatched in their head. They think, I'm going to eat that worm. I'm going to enjoy it. It's going to be so good. And then they act on it and they're caught, right? But they're not caught until they actually act on what they thought after they were enticed. There was a process there before they got caught. And the actual drawn away there in the Greek, when somebody's drawn away, it literally means to be lure, enticed and baited, all right? That's how it works. It's a luring, it's an enticing, it's a baiting to get you to look at that thing. Am I going to eat it? Am I going to go after it? You know, am I or am I not? And so that's the process that's there. Now, if that fish was smart, even though its day was interrupted, and even though it sees this delicious worm, and it is standing there looking at the worm contemplating, the best thing for that fish to do at that point would be to swim away. Just swim away. That's the answer. And when the scripture says flee, it's basically saying swim away. Don't try to problem solve this interruption. The longer you stay in enticement, the longer you're going to get seduced by it. The quicker you can swim away and break the enticement, the safer you're going to be. So you're called in this point to flee. You're called just swim away. You know, you're being called to pull away from a situation that's just leading to a path of destruction. That's why the scripture says, flee, run away. Now, it can sound like, wow, that sounds kind of cowardly to run away, flee. There are times you need to flee. You know, in the same breath that he says, flee, he says, pursue, and then he says, fight, and then lay hold. So it's not that flee, period. It's flee, pursue, then fight, then lay hold. Sometimes people try to fight when they should be fleeing, and they don't know why it doesn't work, and now it's time to deconstruct. No, it isn't time to deconstruct. It's just time to flee, to pursue, and there will be a day you're going to fight, but not today. Today you're going to flee. Today's the day we need to get away from that situation. So temptation is an interruption. Now, we also see Jesus experienced interruption. And you know, when you think of interruption, all of us have a current active thought, all right? And that thought, whatever it is interrupted by temptation, by something that draws us away. And all of a sudden, our current active thought is no longer the current active thought. Whatever's drawing us away is now the new current active thought. Jesus experienced this. We do not have a high priest who's unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and the liability, look at this, the liability to the assaults of temptation. Just the way we threw that little bobber and worm out, it was an assault on that fish's little day. When we have that, we don't have to go far in our day too, and we're assaulted by temptation. All right? You didn't do anything wrong, right? You just got assaulted by temptation. Jesus experienced that liability to the assaults of temptation. That's why he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came like to experience our human condition so that he could be a sympathetic, have a shared feeling, the one who's been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. In other words, he experienced the drawing away, he experienced the enticing, but he never conceived and went off in sin. He never once did that. This is why he had to be a man and take hold of our humanity in every way. He made us his brothers and sisters and became our merciful and faithful king priest before God. For because he himself has suffered in being tempted, he is able to run to the cry of, assist and relieve those who are being tempted, tested, and tried, and who therefore are being exposed to suffering. In other words, he went through the drawing away, he went through that enticement process, and here's where we got decision. As we're getting enticed to conception, this is where we can cry out and he can run to our cry. Why? Because he's experienced this. This is important to remember. Because when you get over here and you get enticed, I mean, you can feel, an old movie reference some of you might get, you can feel slimed, all right? You can feel slimed right here. Your emotions in your mind, you say, I'm dirty already. You're not dirty. You're just being enticed to try to get off and to do something wrong. We experience enticement. Enticement does things to us emotionally that make us, you know, feel, yuck, this is wrong. I need to swim away. I remember, one time where I was going through this and feeling enticed and saying to the Lord, I'm sorry. The Lord said, don't tell us, you don't have anything to be sorry about. You're just being tempted. Jesus was tempted. You can feel enticement. You don't have to say, I'm sorry, every time you feel enticed. If you do that, you're going to just walk around feeling condemned all the time. And he can control condemnation. Now, all he has to do is attack you, and you're automatically guilty. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm doing something, though. I'm going to swim away. I'm going to get away from this. I'm recognizing that, which really brings us to the next point. I'm recognizing the interruption, okay? Hey, I'm just getting tempted here. I'm just getting enticed. I don't have to beat myself up. It's just something Jesus experienced. The Apostle Paul put it this way. I discover that even when I want to do good, evil is ready to sabotage me. Truly deep within my true identity, I love to do what pleases God. But I discern another power operating in my humanity, waging a war against my moral principles of my conscience, bringing me into captivity as a prisoner to the law of sin, this unwelcome intruder in my humanity. In other words, you get to that place of enticement. This is like the Apostle Paul said, man, I want to do the right thing, but there is going to be a war. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be something trying to draw me off. But the cool thing what Paul says here is he didn't confuse temptation with his true identity. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am a child of God. Yes, I have a mortal body that is also subject to the assaults of temptation. Jesus had a body that was subject to the assaults of temptation. Why do I experience it? Because my body is subject to the assaults of temptation. In other words, he didn't take it personally in a certain sense. He said, I desire to do the right thing, and yet I'm experiencing this temptation. But he didn't identify it as him. He identified it as an intruder. It's something that's coming at me from the outside. I know who I am, and I'm not going to apologize. I'm going to recognize it. I am going to do something. I'm going to swim away. I'm going to change it. And you might feel like you have to wipe the slime off your eyes and wipe the slime as you're swimming away. But you got nothing to apologize for there. Now, when it comes over into conception and plotting and doing something about it, yes, by all means, you know, even when you're at the point of conception, you can say, no, I reject this. I'm swimming away in Jesus' name. Lord, you can say, sorry for even thinking or, you know, plotting to do that in Jesus' name. You didn't do it, you know, but in my heart, I reject that. That's not me. Obviously, when you sin, then you need to reconcile your conscience by the blood of Jesus, receive forgiveness. That's why the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse our conscience from those dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Christ, because once you step over from conception into sin, you violated conscience. And there's only one thing that can get your conscience back right. Not doing a bazillion good things. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God. It's saying, okay, Lord, what does it say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do two things. To forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from that ugly, slimy sense of unrighteousness when we step over and we miss it, all right? But in here, you know, when we're being dealt with, it's really, unless you sin, you don't have anything to apologize for here. It's like, I don't want that stuff in me, but I'm going off. I'm swimming away. I'm recognizing it. And this is why you can swim away to what you're about to pursue, and it's like, wow, praise God. It's just amazing. I didn't have to figure anything out. I didn't have to reconcile anything there. It was just a matter of swimming away. It's just a matter of recognizing that it's happening, but then doing something about it. And then finally, this is what I would just say on this point, is interrupting the interruption. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We have weapons at the thought level that can detect, what do I do with this? And when you sense that it's not right, that it's not God, you're going to sense the next thing to do is to swim away. Now, of course, in that weaponry, there's a lot of things you can do. You can stand and fight and do other things. But right here, you know, the scripture will tell you, bring that thought into captivity. This is lust. This is wrong. This is dangerous. It's enticing. Swim away. You're literally interrupting the interruption, as it were. Now, you look at what the Apostle Paul, he says. He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's what we said. If there are people that you respect and you think, man, they really love God, they're really living for God, what did the Apostle Paul said? There's a reason. He said, I'm having to keep my body under. I have to regularly keep it under. That's the great Apostle Paul. Yeah, he had a body. He had to keep it under. And so he had to, interrupt the interruption. In other words, I'm not trying to, again, problem solve it. I'm not trying to understand it. I'm not going to look at that worm. I'm not going to look at that enticement and study it and try to get a PhD in wormology or try to understand it or anything like that. I'm only fooling myself. All I'm doing is getting ready to get seducted into conception and sin. All right? That's where you have to humble yourself and realize I'm not here to fight this thing. I'm here to recognize it and to flee, to run away. But that leads us to the other thing. We're not just running away. We're fleeing also to something. We're pursuing. Fleeing is interrupting that interruption from the enemy, but we are interrupting it to pursue. And what we're saying here is, we're pursuing spiritually transforming upgrades. All right, we looked at that list last week about those things that we pursue. It's righteousness, it's godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You know, there's another list there too where he went on to say peace and different things like that. And you could think of those things as a report card and determine what you thought your grade might be on those. And we can all look at those areas and realize we've got room to improve some of those grades and different things like that, because there are different areas of our life spiritually that are going to empower us as we're reconstructing faith. But what I want to look at this morning as we're pursuing these things, he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. I want to look at it in the context again of what Jesus said. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That is such a great heart of motive of pursuing these things. Again, I'm not pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, so I can be an expert on faith. I want to be the authority on faith. I want to have the credential on faith. No, I'm not doing any of those things. I'm pursuing faith so I can live by faith, that faith is real in my life. I'm pursuing love, not to be the love expert on all this stuff, but that love is real and powerful in my life. I'm pursuing these things so that the fruit of these things are evident in my life and they change who I am. You know, we get phone upgrades all the time. We're about ready to get another phone upgrade. Now you got all the AI stuff and all that. And so you're upgrading your phone, and what you got new features and new abilities and new things. When you begin to pursue these things, you begin to experience some upgrades. In other words, that lure might have worked on version 2.0 of you as it related to godliness and faith and love, but as you begin to pursue things, things begin to change. There are, again, and this is not academic, I'm the authority and I know all the verses on that. I don't care about any of that. I'm talking about the power of these things, where they're real in your life. It's real fruit in your life. Praise God. I mean, I'll tell you what, I've come to learn as I've just grown in things of God that these fruits of the Spirit, these attributes, are real. And they're really pursuable. And as you begin to pursue them, you can actually begin to get changed more and more and more as you begin to pursue and look at those things. And perhaps one of the big things is you might ask yourself, well, those are some powerful subjects. The Bible's a big book. There's a lot of different areas. Okay, here I go. I'm going to pursue. What do I pursue? Do I pursue faith or patience or righteousness or all of them at the same time? Or what am I pursuing? Again, we're just trying to get a little more practical this morning from the concept to the reality. This is what I pursue. I pursue the subject or subjects that relate directly to the things I find myself having to swim away from. So if there are things that are luring me, if there are things that I have gone through that cycle and have missed it, if there are some things there, I want to find out what that is. So if you're dealing with, you know, if there is something in the area of, let's say it was in an area of hurt or a bitterness or something like that, you could begin to have the Holy Spirit cause you to pursue love. Yeah, I know the Bible says forgive. That's not pursuing love. Pursuing love is when you begin to go after it. You look at those scriptures and things begin to change. You begin to see your life. You begin to see things in the light of the Word of God. And as I'm pursuing those things, then I begin to change. And this is what the scripture says will happen. It says, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You know what? Actually, I'm going to skip. I am going to this verse. This is where I thought I was going. Beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. In other words, I'm getting transformed. Like we said, I don't want a degree in love. I want to be transformed by love. You know, where I might say, I could never do this, or I would never forgive that, I'd never put up with that. I want to be changed. I want to be transformed by love, where I can forgive, I can flow, I can become more like God. Godliness. I want to pursue godliness, not so I can be holier than thou. I want to pursue godliness, not so I can have an air of superiority. I want to pursue godliness because I want to be more like Him. I want to love Him with all my heart. I want to hear what He thinks. I want godly counsel about my life, what to do next. I want ears that are attuned to godliness, godly counsel, when I all of a sudden fall in love with godliness, when it's not a goody-two-shoes thing, but it's a real powerful spiritual influence, then I'm hungering and thirsting after him, and I have permission to let go of the ungodly counsel. I see it for what it is. There's a pursuing of things in the spirit that begins to change you, that begins to cause you to grow spiritually in some of these different ways, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I know I'm thinking this, the lure is coming down, and this old thought pattern, but the word of God in this subject says this: don't repay evil for evil. You know? Let go of wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Be merciful. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. I don't think that way. None of us think that way naturally. That's the word of God. And that takes an effort to pursue and to be transformed and to be changed in some of these different ways of thinking. But this is where change begins to take place. And this is where you're transforming. It's not instant. You can repent instantly. You can receive forgiveness instantly. But constructing faith is a process. It's a transformation process. In other words, let's say it is an area of love. And you're just thinking, Lord, I'm going to walk in love whether anybody else does or not. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to forgive whether anybody else does or not. It's right there. It's your word. I'm going to pursue it. And that truth is not going to make me a religious snob. It's going to make me free from the power of this lure. It's going to set me free from the things that get everybody tripped up. There's power in your word. So as I begin to come across and that lure comes down and there is enticement and things like that, maybe version 2.0, I'd get lured and I'd get that enticement and it would just be like flypaper all over me. It's like, I can't hardly get this thing off me. I'm so zoned into that and it's a tough one. You begin to pursue some of these things and you experience the same lure. But instead of like flypaper, it's like a post-it note. Yeah, it's still sticky, but it's not the same anymore. You can see through some things. The power of the word of God is working in you as you're pursuing these things. It's like the antidote, right? You got the poison and you've got the antidote to the poison. What am I pursuing? I'm pursuing the antidote to this lure. I'm pursuing the antidote to whatever this thing is that seems to trip me up so easily. I'm going after what the word of God says about that thing. I'm going to be transformed, you know, by the renewing of my mind, you know, transformed by a reformation of how I think, that I can discern God's will as I begin to see things. There is a power in that word of God. So where do I begin? I begin with the things that make me have to swim away. Whatever that thing is, that's where I want to find out what is the heart of God as it relates. In other words, whatever's causing me to swim away, there's freedom in God in that area. Now, the scripture has kind of an interesting way when it talks about pursuing things above and interrupting the interruption. I love the way Paul says it here in Colossians 3. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. The Amplified says, set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. The Passion, yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm. Fill your thoughts with the heavenly realities, not with the distractions of the natural realm. So here you are, you know, you're going about your day, interruption, plop, bobber, worm comes down. You got to interpret this in your own life. Worm comes down, that worm looks good. You want to eat worm. You're thinking about it, and all of a sudden you realize, you know enough, as you realize, I'm experienced intruder, this is not right, this is not good. You know, I can't resolve this. I can't bring closure to this. I got to swim away. I got to interrupt this. What am I doing? I'm pursuing something else. I'm interrupting the interruption with now, and this is where it's so powerful, guys. Like I said, what do you pursue? You pursue the things that are causing you to have to swim away. So now when I'm tempted and the thing goes off, I'm pursuing something very specific. In other words, there are love scriptures. There's already some things I've prepared now. There's some things, my antidote, all right? I've already prepared a place to go when I'm experiencing temptation because I've pursued, I've followed after, I've looked into some things that are going to help bring me relief. So now I'm not just kind of wondering where to go. I know right where to go. I'm going to those specific scriptures, those specific truths that are the antidote. They're the different things. Now, but you'll see, it's things above. And this is where I put that word up there, paradigm shift, okay? That word paradigm shift is basically means a fresh way of viewing something familiar, a change in approach, okay? So when I've done the stare at the worm, you know, conceive, that doesn't work. I need a fresh approach. I need a paradigm shift. The problem's familiar. It's the same old problem, but it's a fresh approach. And what the scripture says is set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. It's not cheating. In the middle of enticement to begin to just automatically set your mind on things above. Is it going to be a cold shower to your enticement? Yes, it is. But that's faith. That's faith right there. Think of it like this. What if at the point of enticement, you're experiencing it, you got whatever that means to you. What if at that point, all of a sudden, you could have an out-of-body experience and you and your situation would immediately turn into a character in a video game and you would see yourself in that video game and you're looking down at yourself and you got the controller right here and you can see the bad influence right there and you're in a weakened state and you see right over here is the safe spot where the good guys are, and the fuel, and the weapons, and the energy, and the power. If you were in a video game at the point of enticement, you'd have the good sense to take that controller and move it down away from the bad guys. I got to get away from the bad guys. I got to flee them, right? I want to go to that safe spot where all the good stuff is and get recharged and get back on power 10 instead of 1. And like we said before, it's when people try to fight on power 1, you know, and it doesn't work. I thought the power was really real. Well, apparently it isn't really real. No, you are just needing to flee at that moment to where the power is, to pull into the Word of God. You would have a sense to pull down, to come in, to get refreshed and recharged. And then once you're on 10, once you have your weapons, you could go back, and that's where we're going next week. You know, right now we're at flee and pursue, but next week it's going to be fight and lay hold, all right? But first things first. If you're weak, you gotta flee. You gotta pull back. You gotta pull your controller down, get refreshed, get recharged, recognize where you're at. You can't get proud. You gotta humble yourself to pull back and get that. But realize that's where you're at, and that's where growth begins to happen too. That's where trust begins to happen too. We can talk about these things, you know, and we do, and me, and just on a Sunday morning on concepts. And like I said, I'm believing the Holy Spirit through that second work of the sermon in your heart today, but he can bring things down to where it's so real. It's like, that's uncomfortable to set my mind. Yeah, it's uncomfortable, but it's faith. It's faith. It's faith. And it's faith. And you know, if it helps in that point of comfort, to say, okay, wait now. If I was in a video game right now and I was doing this, I would have the good sense to pull this thing down. I'm going to, even though it's unnatural, I'm going to realize this is faith. I'm going to pursue that which is good. I'm going to set my mind on those things. And this is what the Apostle Paul says happens. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So this is like we said, there's process here. Now, you're still a new creation. You are who you are on the inside, but you are growing in godliness and faith and love and patience. And like I said, it's version 2.0 and 3.0 and 4.0. I mean, you're over here and Satan is roaring. He's picking a fight with you, you know, your 2.0 version of you. And then you go and you begin to pursue righteousness, godliness. Again, what do I pursue? Bible's a big book. I start with those things that are making me swim away. And I find what the Bible says about those things. I'm going to get strong. It could be an area of faith. It could be an area. Could be gentleness. Gentleness is in there. Patience. You know, like there's a lot of stuff. But I'm pursuing that. All right? So the next time I'm drawn away, distracted, I've got something in me already that's strong, that's giving me a strength to be able to resist things. And so, but you're changed. That's the point. You are changed. In other words, when Satan comes over here and he picks a fight with you, the 2.0 version of you, and you pursue, you're going 3.0, 4.0, 5.0. Now you're going to go to fight. You know, he picked a fight with the 2.0 version of you, but he's getting the 5.0 version of you over here after you've pursued some things. After you're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, you come out from that place of pursuing to fight on a different keel, on a different strength, on a different level. And so it's important to understand, again, as we're just talking about reconstructing faith, there are pieces to this, and there are pieces for a reason. And our faith can't be just one-dimensional. It's not all fleeing or pursuing or fighting or laying hold. They're all important in their place. And as we're endeavoring to stay on the road spiritually, we're trying to stay on track as far as our faith, to just see the part that they play. And you can see how humanity comes in there over and over. Our humanity, Paul's humanity, that intruder, Jesus' humanity, tempted in all points as we are. With that humanity, we can feel sorry for ourselves, or we can say, I don't have to feel sorry for myself. I want traction spiritually. I want victory. I want to continue in the Word to know the truth till that truth makes me free. Like we said last week, there's kind of an interesting parallel. If I'm going to get drawn away, if I'm going to be enticed, there is conception in the enticement that leads to sin. However, the exact opposite is true with God's word. If I get his word, I pursue his word, and I continue in the word, I know the word. That word know is an intimate word that can be used in different contexts. There's an intimacy with the word that makes you free. Two processes. What are you going to be taken with? As I'm being taken with something that's causing me to a path of sin, I'm interrupting the interruption. I'm choosing by faith to be taken with something that I'm going to continue in till I know the truth of it, till I'm made free. So when that lure comes down again, it's not like, oh, I shouldn't do that. You see through it. You see that it's, you see the hook. You understand? Version 2.0 of you could just see worm. Please interpret this correctly in your own heart and mind. As it relates to the weights and sins that easily beset you, I'm sure it's not worms. But as you're getting stuff, it's like, that's a hook there. Oh, come on. It looks like work. The thing that was so enticing before, it's like, that's work. I don't want to even do it. I want to go there. Come on, this is ridiculous. You're seeing, it's like we say, you can't unsee it, but you see through it. That's what pursuing does. It gives you eyes to see through stuff that you just naturally don't see through. It's why we need God. It's why we need to pursue godliness and pursue faith and pursue love and pursue these things, because we don't naturally have them. It's why we need to examine ourselves regularly. I don't care who you are or what you've done for God. You need to examine yourself regularly to keep your body under, to stay in the faith, and to just begin that process of staying in the faith as we're continuing to reconstruct faith and stay on track for Jesus. Father, we thank you this morning for just the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that even though we're all going through the same stuff and we experience the same things, that, man, we've got power. We've got you, Lord Jesus. We've got your spirit. We've got your word. Father, I just pray this morning that you help each one of us begin to recognize and see through temptations, to have the humility to flee when we need to flee. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are for me. And if you're for me, no one can be against me. I thank you, Jesus, the temptations I experience, the lures that I see, they're all common to man. But your spirit is powerful. It is uncommon. It is greater than the law of sin and death. Help me to see, to recognize interruption, and to interrupt it with your word, to humbly look up and realize my strength is in you. Help me, Lord, to know what to pursue. Show me those things. Cultivate in my heart a desire for those things, that they'd keep coming back to me, that I couldn't get away from them, but I would see your purpose and your plan. Lord Jesus, today's my day. I am calling on your name. I need you in my life. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Help me navigate life. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you were raised again. And I follow you now and take you as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed that prayer, man, let me know. I'd love to encourage you in your faith and your walk with Jesus. But just be encouraged. I'll tell you what, we're all going through stuff together. We're all going through things together. And it is heartening to know Jesus Christ himself. He had the spirit without measure, but he had a body in the likeness of sinful flesh that caused him to experience our condition. Be encouraged there too. When you're here in this position of enticement, Jesus gets that. Go boldly before that throne of grace. He'll give you mercy and grace at that point to be strong, to swim away sometimes. Amen. Praise God.